What's up, everyone, and welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. We're so glad that you're taking time to listen to today's message. Northview is a place for you to grow closer to others and to grow closer to God. We would love to meet you in person and have you visit us at any one of our campuses. You can find a campus near you or get more information about Northview by visiting us online at northviewchurch.us. Now, let's join our senior pastor, Steve Poe, for this week's message.
This entire series, Anxious for Nothing, is based on Philippians 4:6, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, as Pastor Steve has said, though, okay, over the course of the series, some anxiety is chemical and are emotional, okay, and it requires medical attention. So if that's you, we want you to know that we believe that that is an appropriate course of action for you. However, there's also another level to anxiety, and it's spiritual. Why? Because God is the creator. He's the designer. He orchestrates how our life works. And we have to start at the spiritual because that is where this starts. And so I am so excited to get to share today, but I feel like we need to start with some prayer. So if you would join me in that, but as I do that, I'm praying for two things. One, I'm praying that God would speak directly, you know, to your hearts, because I believe the Holy Spirit, no matter where you are, whether you're here at this campus, whether you're watching one of our other campuses, or whether you are online, that God's Holy Spirit is with you and speaking individually to you, a message that's directly for your heart, what you need to hear, the truth that you need to hear. So I'm praying for that. The second thing I'm praying for, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm praying for unity. This week has been a hard week. And there are some people that are very anxious, some of you. We don't know what the future holds, and we're anxious about what our country is doing. Some of us are excited, and we're excited for where we're heading. Some of us are maybe hurt. Some are angry. I know there's all sorts of different emotions, but here's one other truth that I know, that if you are part of Northview Church, if you are part of any church that's the body of Christ, we should be part of the most united group on earth. Here's why. We are part of a kingdom, not a nation. So we are part of God's kingdom. And his kingdom is certain. And we are a part of being a unified force of bringing his kingdom to earth. And so as we pray, we're praying for that unity to start here and to spread out, because that's what God desires in his kingdom. So let me pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for each individual person who has chosen to be a part of Northview Church. Whether it's their first time, whether they just stumbled upon us in Facebook right now, whether they've come for years, God, you have a message that you want to speak directly to their hearts. And God, I'm praying that today, that message would be specifically for them, that they would experience you in a way they've never experienced you before, that you would teach them a truth that they needed. God, right now I'm praying for our country. God, I'm praying for your spirit of unity to fall upon this nation. God, I'm praying that our church, Northview Church, and every other church that we link arms with, that we would lead the way in showing your example to a world that needs to see peace, honor, truth, and unity. God, you have a big plan, a desire, and you are in control and never lost control. God, I'm praying that your goodness and your truth would reign. And God, for those that are feeling anxious, that your peace would fall directly on them and they would be calmed, resting in that pillar of your control and your goodness. We love you, God. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as we were doing this series, we've been using a passage from Philippians chapter 4 to guide our text. And the amazing thing about this passage is Paul, who's writing this passage to us, he is actually writing it from prison. And if anybody has any reason to be anxious, it's him. He's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he tells us to be anxious for nothing. He actually writes for us a prescription, if you will, on how to be free from the prison of anxiousness. Max Lucado, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, he says, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. And that's what we're gonna talk about today. So before we get into that though, I brought some giveaways, because who doesn't like giveaways? So when you show up to church, you might never think you're getting something, but today we're giving something away because you need a giveaway. And so I brought with me three temporary remedies for anxiety. And you might be saying, wait, Kurt, temporary remedies for anxiety, is that a good thing? Because don't those end up like hurting us in the end? Yeah, some temporary remedies, those coping mechanisms, end up being a bad thing. But these three, I'm promising, they're just good. They don't last long term, but they're good in the moment. Okay? So here's the first thing I'm gonna give away today to somebody in here today. You're gonna bring that out, Cody. Yep. Okay, here he comes. This is it. It's just a latte. It's a latte. Because a latte, sometimes when you're like have just that so a normal Indiana November day, you know, when it's cold outside, when it got dark at 3:45, it's halfway raining, you had a stressful day at work and you passed the coffee shop and you're like, you know what I need? I need some liquid comfort food right now. I have it today. I actually have a PSL. Who in here is like, you know what? Today's my day. I need the PSL. Seriously, who wants it? Yes, come here. Yes, absolutely. You need to come here and grab yourself a PSL. For those of you that are, you know, under the age of, or I guess not under the age, if you're over the age of 18 and you're not female, PSL stands for pumpkin spice latte. There you go, pumpkin spice latte. But you might be at one of our campuses and you're saying, well, that's not fair. But it is fair because your campus pastor right now has a latte with them. So somebody stand up and say, I need a latte. And they're gonna bring you a latte right now. Also, if you're online, you're like, what about us? Don't worry, we have you covered. You just go into the chat right now. Shane is the online campus pastor. Shane, I need a PSL. And he is gonna email you a Starbucks gift card, I promise you. So you just go, so he's gonna pick somebody, just chat right now. Shane, give me a PSL, and he is gonna email you a Starbucks gift card. So that's giveaway number one. Giveaway number two, okay? It's really simple. It's a hug. It's a hug. Somebody needs a hug. Your campus pastors right now, they need to give somebody a hug. In fact, if you're at the Flora campus, we took a vote among all the campus pastors. Your campus pastor, Morgan Young, is the most huggable campus pastor in all. But here's the problem, hold on. Don't hug him, we're in COVID. We cannot hug right now. Thankfully, As Seen on TV has us covered. Cody, come bring that out here. As Seen on TV has us covered today. This is it right here. This is called the Snuggie. See, what this is, some of you just went, that's a backwards robe. No, it is not. This is 2020 technology. There's a lot of technology built into this. This is actually like walking around inside a hug. Okay, and it's socially distanced because he hugs himself with that on, and he's good looking in it, right? You could wear that to work. Perfect. Who says I need a hug right now? You need a hug? I'm gonna chuck it as far as I can. You were the first hand I saw. You ready? I'm about to hit the sound booth with this. Oh no! It's about as far as we made it. Hey, by the way, at your campus pastor has a Snuggie. A hug to give to you. So somebody stand up in your chair and say, hey, I need a hug right now. And your campus pastor will give you a Snuggie, somebody. Also, if you're online, we did not forget about you. I'm telling you, Shane will Amazon you a Snuggie. Because what could possibly be better, I'm telling you this, than a hug in the mail from your church? That's amazing, right? I know. All right, last giveaway. You ready? This one needs no introduction. Cody? Oh, is a puppy. Oh, because when you see a puppy, you just forget about everything else. And that's what it is, it's just a little puppy. And if I was a 40-year-old man and I didn't have a puppy in my hands and I was going, oh, he's a puppy, you'd be like, he's crazy. But now because I have a puppy, I'm going, he's a puppy. In your head, you're going, oh, what a good little puppy. Right? Because that's what happens when you see a puppy. You know, I have a 2-year-old son, his name's Keller. And we had a video shoot for a student series we did called In My Head. And we had some puppies here at the church for the video shoot. So I told Keller, I said, hey, tomorrow I'm gonna bring you to the church and you get to see puppies. And if you don't have a 2-year-old or you've never had kids or it's been a long time since you had kids, you don't realize that a 2-year-old, they speak in one word sentences, but they put them in any order they want to. And you just kind of have to figure it out like it's a jigsaw puzzle without the box, you know? And so I'm like, hey, we're gonna see puppy. And he goes, oh, puppy, tongue, lick. And I'm like, oh, are you gonna get so excited that the puppy's gonna lick you when it sees you? Is the puppy gonna be so excited? He goes, yeah. And then the next day I brought him here to the church and I put the puppy in his lap, and then this happened. He actually licked the puppy. See, I interpreted it wrong. I thought the puppy was gonna lick him, but he was gonna be so excited, he was just gonna take a big old lick of the puppy. And that's kind of what happened, isn't it, puppy? Oh, yeah. In fact, so I need to give away a puppy. So I'm looking. Okay, would you come up here on stage? Seriously? Okay. Did you know that in a survey of 2,000 pet owners, 74% said pet ownership reduced their anxiety or their stress? You know that college campuses around exam time, some of the college, like the counseling centers, they have puppy pits for the students to come to take their focus off everything else and just to focus on the puppies and let the puppies crawl all over them. So, you want a puppy? Yeah. Yeah, what's your name?
Annette Parker.
What do you do for a living, Annette?
I work here at Northview. I'm a Pastor Poe's ministry assistant.
Yeah, if you didn't hear that, she's Pastor Poe's ministry assistant. Talk about the most anxiety, stress-filled job on the planet. So here's your deal. This is your puppy. You can have him. Actually, her. It's, her name's Tilly. Okay, Tilly. You go with Annette. Annette, you can take Tilly to work, put her beside your desk when Steve comes out of his office and you get anxious again. That's for you. Okay, perfect. You can walk off. Yeah. Awesome. That's kind of what we're talking about today, the idea that we're going to talk about today, that our focus needs to change off of our anxiety onto something new. We're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4, just like we have all of these past few weeks. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, because I believe that we engage with Scripture better sometimes when we're actually reading it ourselves. So wherever you are, whether you're at one of our campuses or you're watching online, I'm asking you to read this out loud with me as we read through this scripture that we've been studying for this series. So let's read it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what we're talking about. And over the past three weeks, Pastor Steve has done an incredible job of breaking this scripture down for us. If you remember week one, he talked about how we have to live between these two pillars. We have to first understand that God is in control. You see, God is the creator of life. He's the designer. He created the universe, but he didn't just design it and then leave it to spin out. He didn't just design it and go, uh-oh, it's getting out of control. No, God still controls what happens. But it's not enough just to know that he controls what happens. We also have to understand that God is good, that he is for us, that he loves his creation, that he cares for us. So it's not enough just to sit over here and be like, well, God is good, but he can't control it. That's not true, right? It's not good enough to stand over here and say, God's in control, but he doesn't care for me. We have to be right in the middle, because we're in the middle, we get that perfect peace that comes from God. And then it's only from here, only from here, that we can do the second part that he talked about in week two, and that's offer up our prayers and petitions to God. And how do we do that? Well, we do that with confidence, because now we're in between the peace that he gives us. And we offer that those prayers to God with confidence that he'll answer. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And then last week, Pastor Steve, maybe our best week yet. It was a powerful message, but he talked about how as Thanksgiving goes up, our anxiety goes down. And so I'm excited to wrap up our series with this last verse. I'm gonna read it one more time for you. It's this verse right here. Sorry, can you go one more ahead? All the way to the end? Finally, brothers, back one more time. Thank you. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And here's the thing I want you to grasp. The point that I want you to grasp today is simply this phrase right here. Our thoughts will determine our destiny. Our thoughts will determine our destiny. Over the past 17 years here at Northview, I've led student life groups. And I've been using, obviously, the curriculum that Northview provides, but there's always different tools that I always feel like if I'm gonna leave these boys after they graduate high school, I wanna leave them with tools to navigate their faith for themselves. And one of those tools that I try to hammer in with the guys that I'm leading is something that somebody taught to me. They taught to me as the genesis of sin. And I think it helps explain this idea right here. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see what it was described to me as the genesis of sin. So think this with me, okay? So how do we get our thoughts? How do we get our thoughts? Now, Pastor Steve has told us many times, even during this series, that Satan is a spirit. And because he's a spirit, he can plant thoughts in our minds. So that is one way that we can certainly get our thoughts. There's another way we get our thoughts. Whatever we allow into our eyes and our ears, whatever we have in our environment is something that becomes our thoughts. So I want you to think about this. You can only think about something for so long. That desire builds in your brain. You can only think about something for so long until you have to play that desire, that thought out as an action. Once you act on it, you touch it, you see it, you feel it with your senses, you think about it, and you act on it. You touch it, you see it, you feel it, you think about it, you act on it. You touch it, you see it, you feel it, you think, you act. Eventually, that action becomes a habit. A habit done over time, well, that becomes our lifestyle. And our lifestyle ends up determining our destiny. I believe this idea right here is what James is talking about in James chapter one. It says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire, thoughts, and are enticed. Then, after desire has conceived action, it gives birth to sin, habit. Sin, when it's full grown lifestyle, gives birth to death, destiny. Right? So this verse is talking about this progression. Go back to that slide one more time because I want to put in a sin struggle into there to kind of explain it just a little bit more. So let's say your struggle, okay, was pornography and you say, hey, what I do not want my destiny to be that this struggle would wreck my job, my marriage, my family. I don't want this hurt that I'm causing to those that I love to be a problem. So what do? I have to stop this habit. That's what we say. The problem is if we decide that the way that we fix this sin struggle is to stop the habit, well, we're not really getting to the root of the problem, are we? We can't just cut a habit off in life and just act on it less. Why? Because that action still then permeates our thoughts. So where do we start when we want to control our sin struggle? Well, we have to start back with our thought life. And how do we control our thought life? Well, it starts with our environments. And so we have to say, okay, in what environments am I feeling like it's causing me to think about that? Who am I around? What am I doing that's causing my thought life to perpetuate those actions? Ask any alcoholic. Say, hey, I know that you want to stop this alcoholism. So they might say, how did you stop? And they go, well, I just went to the bar and only drank water. No, they don't do that, right? They don't say, well, I just decided that I was only gonna drink once a week. No, somebody who is truly an alcoholic, who knows it and who knows that they can't stop, what they do is they say, I have to get free from all of that environment. I have to pour it all down the drain. I have to change friends. I have to change where I hang out, because in order for me to be free from that, I have to go all the way back to my thought life, to what I permeate my thoughts on. Now take that, that's the negative side. Take the positive side of this. This works the same way. Let's say you have a teenager in your house, and that teenager's like, you know what I wanna be when I grow up? I wanna be a doctor. That's my destiny. Well, you can work this thing backwards. So what kind of a lifestyle does a doctor have to live? You might go, oh, have you seen their houses? Pretty good one. But that's not what I'm talking about. What kind of lifestyle does a doctor have to live? Well, they have to be selfless. They have to be willing to be on call at all hours of the night. They have to be studious. Have we not learned in the last 9 months what it takes to be a doctor, to put yourself out there, to care for others, to forget about yourself, right? So in order to have that kind of lifestyle, what kind of habits would you have to have in your life? You have to have a habit of serving others regularly. You have to have a habit of studying hard, right? You can't just take school for granted. So what kind of actions do you need to do? Well, individual actions that lead to those habits is forming good study habits. What kind of thought life do you have to have in order to be, well, you have to be not distracted. You have to get away. So what kind of environment do you need to be in? Well, you need to be around people that are gonna push you to be their best. You need to be around people that are gonna help you be focused, not distract you or pull you away from your dreams and your goals. Does this make sense? Well, this is kind of what Paul's talking about when he says, hey, we need to be caring about our thought life, because our thought life matters. Can I also say, this is why it's important that you get into a group. If you aren't in a Northview group, you need to be in one. We have life recovery groups. We have life groups. We have all sorts of groups to meet your needs. But you need to be in an environment that's going to be pushing you to be your best. And we believe that being in a group at Northview is one of those ways that you're going to focus your mind on what's true, excellent, noble, pure, praiseworthy. But let's take this principle now. Take that same principle over to anxiety. Because in anxiety, your thought life matters. Basically, Paul is saying to us, hey, you need to use reason and logic to battle this anxiety. So stick with me for a few more minutes, because I know we're gonna get a little technical here for just a second, but I think it's important, because Paul is not just giving us a message on positive thinking. I need you to hear that. Paul is not just giving us a message on positive thinking. He's not saying, oh, just think happy thoughts and then your life will be perfect. He is giving us something much deeper. And here's what I want you to see. All scripture is God-breathed. So Paul is writing this in a prison. You need to know that Paul was not as educated as anyone on any of our campuses. Yet what he shares with us here is not just an amazing truth. It actually is backed up by research and science. And I want you to see that. So in very simplistic terms, neurologists, those that study the brain, they tell us that there are sections of our brain that are driven by emotions and a separate part of our brain that drives our logic, okay? So the part of the brain that controls your ability to be logical or reasonable is this. It's the prefrontal cortex, okay? It's the front part of your brain. So you need to see this. This is interesting because neurologists tell us that our prefrontal cortex, the ability to be logical, that part of our brain is developing until the age of 25, and in some cases, 28 years old. That part of your brain helps you determine if what you're doing right now will actually affect the future. It helps you to be logical. So some of you have teenagers in your house, and you just yelled at them, and you said, what were you thinking? And they said, I don't know. And then you said, well, that's not a good excuse. It actually is a really good excuse because they didn't know. They really are still developing that part of their brain. Some of you are just now, some of you single people, right now you're just like, I was wondering why that last relationship didn't work out, and now I know his prefrontal cortex is still not developed. He just isn't logical. So, and he's 38, and I can't figure it out. But that's what the problem, I think that's what happened. But so this is the logical part of our brain. Then there's a second part of our brain that controls our emotion, and it's called the amygdala, okay, the amygdala. And see what happens, okay, when your brain produces chemicals, when you start to feel fear or anxiety, that's what the amygdala controls. So when it starts to produce chemicals and it puts you in a state of fight or flight, okay? Now, here's the thing I need you to understand. There's a difference between fear and anxiety. This is the big distinction. There's a difference between fear and anxiety. Fear, okay, fear sees a threat and reacts. So fear puts us in a temporary state of fight or flight, and then a pathway is formed and connects to our prefrontal cortex, and logic kicks in. So fear, I'm walking across my yard, and I see a snake. Fear kicks in. My amygdala starts going, fight or flight. It connects to my logical side. What do? I run like a 7-year-old child. That's what I do. That's exactly what I do. Why? Because logically, there is no one in the world that should fight the Indiana Gardener snake. Because I don't know if it's killed one yet, but it's not gonna be me, okay? So that's what I do. I run. So that's fear. Anxiety, though, anxiety imagines a threat and can't move on. Anxiety says, there might be a snake in my yard, and therefore, I'm never gonna go in my yard. And I'm not gonna go to that pond because I'd have to cross the yard. You see, anxiety puts us in a constant state of fight or flight, and we can't move on. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she has studied this extensively, and she says what happens over time is the emotional sides of our brains begin creating neurological pathways that make it harder for the logical part of your brain to actually kick in. So basically, anxiety is rewiring your brain. You see, our brains are pliable, and it's causing new pathways to form that don't connect to the logical side of our brain. Now, here's what's important as we read this scripture, and I'm gonna talk it down in just a second. Paul wrote this from a prison cell, having no idea what the brain was about, but God breathed this scripture. And he backed it up in science, and it's a truth that we need to learn because God inspired us. So here's what Paul is saying. I want to break it down. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, not imaginary. Whatever is noble, worthy of thinking about. Whatever is right, consistent with God's word. Whatever is pure, wholesome. Whatever is lovely, pleasing to think about. Whatever is admirable, worthy of your thoughts. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So here's what Paul tells us we need to do. We need to be focusing on the promises of God. He's not just saying, hey, think positive thoughts. He's saying we need to focus on the promises of God. And some of you are saying, now, Kurt, you and Paul are making that sound really easy because you don't understand the anxiety that I'm in. I can't do it. Can I tell you, if that's you and you just said, I can't do it, if that's the thoughts that you think, can I ask you something? Are the words I can't pure, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? Is there truth in that? You know, there was a period of time in our house where Brooke and I, my wife, we told our kids they were no longer allowed to say the words, I can't. Because when they focused on that, it actually prohibited them from doing the things that they could do because they were so focused on what they felt like they couldn't do. And here's the thing. I'm gonna tell you the same thing. You cannot overcome anxiety. We've said it's not only a chemical emotion issue, it's a deeply spiritual issue. And if you're a Christian, here's the thing you need to understand. You have God's spirit living inside of you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you, and you can do this. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Actually, Paul actually describes the power that we have living inside of us from 2 Corinthians. You need to read this because this is so good. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and this is important, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul makes it clear here that we have the power to take captive every single thought. And he says we have to do it with our weapons. And you might be saying, Kurt, we have weapons? Yes, we have weapons. Ephesians 6 lays those out for us. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I want you to focus on this. If you noticed all those weapons that were said there, all of those weapons were defensive weapons except the last weapon. The last weapon was an offensive weapon. It was this. It was the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Bible. This is your weapon. This is how you fight your battles. And Satan knows this is how you fight your battles. And he wants to keep you from reading your Bible, because this Bible is full of what Paul was talking about, what is true, honorable, excellent, praiseworthy. He wants to fill your head with lies and never let you understand the truth about who you were created to be, because God created you and his truth about who you are is inside this Bible. You need to be reading it. You need to be soaking in God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says it this way: for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the hearts. Now, listen, you won't be able to control every thought that enters your mind, but you can use this weapon to capture the thought. And you can then determine, is that thought true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? And if so, then we think about those things. But if it's not, then we combat it with God's word. So let's get really practical as we finish this series, because we all have anxious thoughts. And I need you to hear this. Some of you came here. You've been a part of Northview Church all 4 weeks, and you're so excited about this series. And everything that Pastor Steve has taught made so much sense to you, but you haven't made much growth in this. You know, I think there's a lie that some people believe, and that is, if I have anxiety, I should be ashamed. Can I tell you something? That shame does not come from your loving Heavenly Father. In fact, here's an amazing truth. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was fully human. That means he experienced every emotion that we did, but he didn't sin. But he knows exactly what we feel. You need to know, if you have been struggling with shame, that that is not of God. Jesus actually empathizes with you. And you need to know that you can overcome that anxiety. So you need to be trusting God. He's for you. Now, some of you have came and you said, okay, that's not my anxiety. Some of you have been like, well, my anxiety is this. What if I can't make enough money and I can't provide for my family? Or what if something terrible happens to my kid? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if I get sick from the coronavirus? Or what if I never find the person I'm gonna marry? And that's my anxiety. Can I get real with you for a moment and share my anxiety over the last couple months? About 2 months ago, Pastor Steve called me into his office and he said, hey, would you be willing to speak at Northview again? I said, yeah, sure. He's like, awesome. You're gonna speak on a sermon called Anxious for Nothing. It'll be the last week. I said, okay, sounds good. I'll get studying. And I walked out of his office. And about as soon as I walked out of his office, Satan began planting thoughts. You're gonna do what? You're not a counselor. You're not a brain surgeon. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not capable of doing it. Northview Church is full of people who are capable, and it's not you. You're not wise enough. You barely got into college. And Northview is full of the best of the best, and you're gonna get on that stage and you're gonna teach that stage, you're not good enough to actually even teach on that stage, because Pastor Steve and those that teach, they are real pastors and you're not one. And that's a lie I've heard for 20 years. When I was 21 years old, I wasn't going to college to be a pastor. But I was 21, and I was on a month-long trip to Northern Ireland. And I was there with a group from my school, and it was a Saturday evening. And our group leader told us that Saturday night at dinner, he said, "Hey, tomorrow we're going to go to church in Belfast, and we're going to go on Shank Hill Road." And again, I didn't study a lot. I didn't know a lot about the history of Northern Ireland, but I listened to a lot of U2, so I knew about Bloody Sunday. And I knew that Shank Hill Road is where the Catholics and the Protestants, that's where they fought. That was kind of the marker of the battleground. And he said, "You know, when we get to church, they're going to chain the door and they're going to lock us in." And he said, and they asked if we would bring the message tomorrow. And so I told him yes. And so, "Kurt, you're going to teach tomorrow." And I was like, "What? I'm not even studying to be a pastor. I didn't know what I was doing, but okay." And so as soon as dinner was over, I just went up to my room and I just started opening this Bible and I just started reading. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh." And Satan started speaking to me, "What are you doing? You can't teach this group of people. You don't know what persecution is, and they live it. They own their faith and you barely own yours. You're not smart enough. You have no wisdom to add to them." And as I'm sitting there just panicking, there's a knock on the door, and there's a girl named Sarah. And she says, "Hey, I just wanted to give you this note." And it's still in my Bible. It just says this: "Kurt, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. May this be your strength tomorrow morning. I'm praying." 1 Corinthians 2 says this: "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Can I tell you, I've read that scripture almost every day for 2 months leading up to today. Because every time I start to feel Satan tell me, "You can't do it," I have to remind myself, "Oh, it wasn't about me in the first place. You're right, I can't do it. It's all about God. It's all about his power. It's all about his Holy Spirit making sense of the mess that I speak and speaking it to your hearts." And so some of you here, you may be believing some lies. Here's maybe a lie that you're believing. You're believing this lie: "I'm so weak," but here's the truth. 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, "When I am weak, he makes me strong." But this lie: "I'll always be alone." Truth. Hebrews 13:5, "He will never leave you or forsake you." But this lie: "I'm worthless." John 3:16 says, "Oh, no, 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 no. You are so worth it. You want to know how worthy you are? I sent everything for you." But this lie: "You're not attractive." But Psalms tells us this: "No, you are fearfully, you are wonderfully made." Some of you are saying, "Oh, I just don't have what it takes." Romans 8 says this: "Oh, you have the same Spirit living inside of you that raised Jesus from the dead." Maybe you're believing the lie of this: "I will never overcome my anxiety." That's wrong, because Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." You see, we take those negative thoughts and we replace them with the truth, because that's how we battle our anxiety. We connect that emotional, that anxiety. We form a pathway to the logical, which is God's truth.
Thanks again for joining us on this week's podcast. If you have any questions or would like to speak with a pastor, please connect with us on our website or through social media. You can also find a Northview location to visit in person by going online to northviewchurch.us and then selecting the locations page. We're so glad you joined us today, and we hope you have a great week.